Okay, we are here in Helena, Montana, learning about the marriage covenant, and the ladies are meeting this morning to talk about being a helpmate and companion to our husbands. But before we start, I would like to ask Sharon Clark to pray for us, and when we close, Susan, I'm going to ask you to pray for us, okay, at the end.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you and acknowledge that that you are a God of love, of mercy, of forgiveness. And Father, we just ask for your guidance, and Lord, that you would show us through your word the desires that you have for us as wives in our role in marriage, Lord. And I just ask that you would speak through Eleanor. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Good. See, we know from Scripture that God wants us to be a helpmate and companion to our husband, both by the way in which we were created and by the marriage covenant, as is explained in Scripture. So let's talk about that. Genesis 2:18. Can you look that up, Colleen, please? And if you could look up, do you have a whole Bible or just the New Testament? Oh, great. If you could look up Ecclesiastes 9:9. Let me give out a couple other scriptures. Proverbs, let's see, that's okay. Proverbs 2:17, would you look that up, please? And then we'll talk about these and then go on. Oh, one more. Malachi 2:14. Who wants to look at it? Would you look that up, Christy? I've given you stuff to do, Sharon. I'll give you a break later. Okay. The wife, by creation, is meant to share in the joys of life, the blessings of God as bestowed on her, upon her husband. So God means for us to share in these things, all the way going back to creation with Adam and Eve. So what does Genesis 2:18 say?
Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him."
Good. And the word for that is complete. And it's describing a situation, and we talked a little bit about this, I think, the other day, but it's two pieces of the puzzle fitting together. So it's the idea that together we are more complete than either one of us is apart. That whether it's your personality, your gifts, your what you bring to the table when you marry is something that God wants to use to complete your husband, and will use things in his life to complete you. And you've probably experienced that in your relationship with your husband. If you go on from Genesis 2:18, 20 through 24, it talks about specifically about woman's creation and how she was created from man. And then in Genesis 1:31, the end of the chapter right before that, God's evaluation of his creative process is God saw all that he'd made and it was good. So it wasn't, this was a good thing. All of God's creation that he did was a good thing. Man is not self-existent. He was created with a need, which was not sin. We've talked about that before. He did not find fulfillment in the solitary pursuits of his purpose in life. He was incomplete. Eve was not created because of toil and difficulty on the earth, and Adam needed help with this. The earth was perfect at this point. This was still creation. It had not begun to decay. The fall had not occurred. Adam and Eve enjoyed perfect fellowship with God and with each other and within a perfect creation. I had never really thought about this before. So when we talk about Adam having a need and how Eve completed him, this was in the context of living in a perfect relationship with God. I can't even imagine that. No sin yet on the earth. So was Adam's need of a helper as a result of the fall or of his created nature? It was because of the way God created him. That's right. And Eve's role as a helpmate was not a result of the fall. It was creation. It was the role God created her to have. The relationship relationships and roles were created before the fall, before sin entered the world. So that really gives us a perspective on our role as a helpmate and companion to our husband. Okay, there's another aspect of this. We are also his helpmate and companion by covenant. Read Malachi 2:14, please. Hi, come join us.
You ask why? Is it because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth? Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant?
Do you want to sit up here next to Susan? So we hate to have you in the back row. Now, is this where you're sitting? This is where you're sitting. Oh, okay. Okay. We would love to have you here with us. Thank you for coming. Okay. So it's also, we're also a companion to our husbands by covenant. Scripture calls the marriage relationship as a covenant with God. And we've been talking about that during this seminar. The wife by covenant is meant to share in the joys of life, the blessings of God as bestowed upon her husband. This is the same word. The Hebrew word is A-L-L-U-W-P-H. Not sure how to pronounce it. It means being intimately familiar, a friend. In Proverbs 17:9, it's the same word. It's talking about intimate friends. So God created the marriage relationship with the idea of the husband and wife being having a very close friendship relationship. The role of woman is elevated to being a lifelong companion in her husband's life pursuits beyond that of just duty to a marriage vow. Okay? So the kind of companionship in marriage which Scripture describes is two people who are inseparable, best friends who do everything together and are the happiest when they are together. Does this describe your marriage? This is God's best for you. You know, and I'm not talking about hours of the day, because you may have a job, he may have a job where you are apart from each other. But in terms of your hearts are tuned towards each other. Do you know what his daily schedule is? Do you pray through his schedule regularly, knowing that, you know, maybe now he's tired, or he's not feeling real well, or he has to drive somewhere, or he has a meeting with a client, or he's going to class, or just whatever his situation is. Do you know what's going on in his life in terms of work? Let's look up some more verses. Did I ask anyone to read? Did I ask you to read a verse and then didn't allow you to do it? I'm sorry. Read it for us now.
Go eat your food with gladness and drink your water with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all of your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and this in your toilsome labor under the sun.
Okay, so in the midst of the other things that we are doing, work, difficult things, God has given us this marriage relationship to be a source of joy. So enjoy your husband. Enjoy your relationship. It's not all work. It's not all difficulty. There should be an underlying current of joy. Do some fun things together. You don't have to spend a lot of money to do that. But do some fun things together. Walks in the park are free. Window shopping is free. I'm trying to think of some of the things we've done over the years. Find something to do to enjoy your relationship with your husband. So let's look up some other verses. 1 Corinthians 7:4, Colleen, please. Proverbs 2:17. You mind looking up another one? Be great. And I won't forget you this time. Let's see, Proverbs 5:18. Would you look that up, please? Let's see, Proverbs 31:12, Susan, and Proverbs 7:11. we're talking first about some scriptural principles, and then we're going to talk about application. Because this was an area that I really needed to grow in, that I was blind to in terms of my relationship with my husband. I had kind of a southern view of the men are in the living room talking and the women are in the kitchen, you know, and not much going on in between, you know, in terms of communication. So this was an area that I really needed to grow in and had to work hard at, not because I didn't love him. I just didn't think of it as an issue. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 7:4.
The wife does not have authority in her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does.
Okay. So John mentioned about sports. I've never been very athletic. I can cheer, you know, but I'm just not very coordinated, just not naturally good at that. But I did take a stab at it. I even tried to learn handball when I was pregnant, and until everybody told me to stop. But so if there is something your husband really loves, you can at least attempt it, showing that you're willing. And then if you can't do it, you can't do it, you know. But there are other things you can do that will get you involved in sharing things together. And specifically, my application for this verse was in the area of sex, of our physical relationship. I decided that I would never say no. I wouldn't use the headache excuse. I would not use the tired excuse. That I would plan my day, even when the babies were little. I would take a rest when they took a rest. And if it meant the kitchen floor didn't get done, then, you know, have to figure out a way to do that the next morning or some other time. Something so that I was rested enough that I could respond to him. And some of that, too, is communication. There's nothing wrong with planning your times together. You know, it doesn't mean it's not romantic if you say, well, let's get a little affectionate tomorrow night. You can be spontaneous, but you don't have to be. It doesn't take away from the meaningfulness of it. So in terms of having authority over my body, I was willing to yield that to my husband and to just to be available to him. I viewed that as being available. Okay? Proverbs 2:17. Okay. This is talking again about a wife who is not faithful to her husband. And it's not just describing marital infidelity. If you seek your primary pleasure and fulfillment apart from your husband, whether it's in work, education, friends, or even in church work, then you're in violation of this covenant. I taught school for 13 years. When my youngest went into school, we realized we needed to pay for college and braces and things that weren't in our income. And so I went back to teaching. I trained as a teacher, but I didn't teach for the first 17 years of our marriage because we felt like it was important for me to stay home with the children. But when my youngest went to school, you know, I had the whole time period of when she was gone when I didn't have responsibility for the children. And so I was trained as a teacher, but I also appreciated having a job where I went to school with them and came home with them in the afternoon and had the holidays that they had. So it was a great situation for me. So working outside the home is not the issue. The issue is priority. What takes precedence in your life? Being a helpmate and companion to your husband, being available to him, or following your own pursuits? So it's something to think about. He can't enjoy us if we are not available in him. And I mentioned earlier in the larger group how important it is to develop that relationship with your husband while your children are little, because someday they will leave home, but you will still be a wife to your husband. And a relationship that is developed over 20, 30, 40, years is a strong relationship that can withstand difficulties that come up. You know, you're facing things together, but you have to start building it when you at an earlier point. You don't. It's like the Titus 2 woman. She didn't reach that point of maturity where she could minister to the younger women overnight. It's something that she built into her life through years and years and years of learning how to walk with God. And it's the same in our relationship with our husband. We have to study our man. Figure out not just the kind of stuff you do when you're dating, but just get to know him. And that requires some concentrated, focused attention, and it requires time. Okay? What was the next verse I gave out? Proverbs 5:18?
Yep.
Okay.
Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife from your youth.
Okay. So God wants us to rejoice. And a part of that is just spending time together. Okay, we're going to talk more specifically about some things we can do in just a minute. But can the joy depicted in this verse occur without the willing and wholehearted participation of the wife? Can the husband celebrate this blessing apart from his family? Are friends, business associates a substitute? I have known women who have chosen to accept a job in another city that was better for their career, but required their husband to leave his job and find another one so that she could advance her own career. Now, that's something to talk about. But in most cases, that's not the way to do it. That is really going to, in a negative way, impact her relationship with her husband. It's certainly not something you should do without consulting him. When I was teaching, they asked me to be department head. Actually, when I quit my job to travel with John overseas, that was my position. And it was nice. You know, there was a level of appreciation and recognition, a higher salary. There were some good perks that went with the job, some different things I got to do. But I really tried to work hard and not let it take precedence over my husband or my family. And that was tricky because there were times when they wanted me to take on another responsibility and I had to say no, knowing that it did not please my principal and probably had a detrimental effect on advancement. I mean, that's just a reality. They want the people who are willing to do these extra things to advance them. But I just thought, well, you know, in the long distance spectrum of my life and my family, this is not the most important thing. You know, I've got to put that husband and kids first. And so, like I said, when you're talking about this, I'm not saying you can't work outside the home. That's a question that you and your husband have to resolve yourselves. And it may be that you work a while and then you don't work a while, or you don't work a while and then you work. You know, how you figure it out is just between you and your husband. It's the same thing I had in one of the churches where we served. There was a woman who was constantly at the church doing stuff, and her kids were wild. They just ran wild around the church. She really needed to focus more on her children, even though what she was doing was good and it was for the Lord, but it was not what her priority should have been at that time. So I'm not saying don't serve in your church. God wants us to do that, but it's a matter of priorities and your time in life. See, now my kids are grown. My youngest is 30-something. They have their own lives, and I love them, and I do stuff with them, and I help with the grandkids. But on a day-to-day basis, they are not my responsibility. So I'm free, and I can travel and do stuff with my husband and do things like teach y'all and lead Bible studies. But when my kids were little, my capacity, especially after we had the fourth one, and one of them was sick a lot, I just didn't have the capacity to do a lot of ministry stuff. So I supported John. You know, we hosted things at home. I participated in different things at church. But I just didn't have the capacity to do a lot of women's ministry. You know, some of that's capacity, some of it's gifts and calling. I felt like my primary calling was to support him in his ministry. And so that was my... After the family and my relationship with him and my walk with God, that was my ministry focus, was what I could do to support him. So I would also encourage you to do that. If your husband's involved in working with the youth, then you do whatever you can to help support that vision of his. If he's involved in, if he has a heart for helping the homeless, then you get involved in that too. Even if you have a heart for missions and he is working with the youth, I would encourage you, really consider, instead of working in a whole separate ministry, get involved in what he's doing. Because that's how you develop this relationship in terms of being a helpmate and companion. So I hope that's not something that contradicts what you all do here, but I think it's something to think about. We just have to think about what we're doing. Sometimes we let things happen without realizing that's the direction we're drifting in, and we need to be called back to what our primary focus should be. We did Proverbs 5:18. How about Proverbs 31:12?
She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life.
So how does this fit in the context of being a companion and helpmate, do you think? She does him good and not harm. She's contributing. She's involved, isn't she?
Stressing him out, complaining,
yeah.
Dragging him down.
And you know from Proverbs 31 that she was a strong woman. She wasn't a little shrinking violet at all. You know, she bought land. She trained her maidens. She, you know, did all this stuff. So she was a strong woman, but she chose to channel her efforts in a direction that would do good to her husband. You know, she didn't complain about him. She didn't talk about him to the other sisters in the church. I walked out of a prayer meeting once because it was a husband complaint session. You know, they complained. Everybody would share how bad their husband was and then spend the last 10 minutes in prayer. And I thought, you know, this just isn't good for me. I don't need to take my mind there. So we have to be careful what we are doing in terms of what we share with other people. That marriage relationship should be the most sacred, protected relationship you have. Proverbs 7:11. This is another verse that I made a specific application to in my life. Who has that?
I do.
Okay.
She was the brash, rebellious face, never get content to stay home.
Okay, the part that really struck me, I didn't consider myself necessarily brash and rebellious, although Scripture does describe this as the woman who doesn't stay at home. But I decided that I was doing too much running around, that there were too many nights when we were having dinner kind of on the run, and my kids were not doing real well in terms of their behavior. And so I made a decision that I was going to make my errands on one day a week, maybe two if they had to overflow. But we were going to have days where we were at home all day and I could get them their lunch at a good time, get them down for their naps, let them sleep, you know, as long as they needed to, have the house looking nice and me looking nice, you know, change out of the spit up shirt before he came home so he could hug me and not kind of sniff the air. You know, that in other words, I was going to just not be one who is constantly running around. And it's so easy to do that. You think, oh, I need to go pick this up, you know, and you go take off and do that. And sometimes it's unavoidable. But as a lifestyle, I think if we focus, and for me that was really made a difference in my kids. My kids were happier. I felt like my home was more in order. So let's just think in terms of having our feet at home sometimes, not always running around. When I was growing up, most families had one car. My dad rode the bus to work every day if my mom, or the days that my mom needed the car. Or he walked. I walked to school, you know, not through the snow because it was Dallas. But, you know, everybody walked to school. Well, now it's not safe everywhere to let your children walk to school. So, you know, they're just things that you adapt to as you need to. But we have more options. So we have to just make sure that we are using those options wisely. So let's talk some about levels of application. And was there anyone I asked to read a verse, because I skipped over some stuff, that I didn't allow you to read your verse? Because that's kind of mean. I'd rather not be mean. Can you look it up? Okay. So let's talk in terms of application. Let's consider different levels of commitment in which we can minister to our husbands in these areas. And then I'm going to let you ask some questions if you have some, or maybe share some things you've done, because we all benefit from what others share that they have learned. So the level one, there are three different levels of commitment in this. Level one is pursuits that you enjoy that your husband either does or could do with you, but he doesn't especially like. How much do you do those things together? With my husband, it's shopping. His idea of shopping is to go in the store, buy what you need, and leave. My idea is to look around, compare prices, think about it, enjoy looking at things I have no intention of buying. I just enjoy being out shopping. Okay, now there's an app called ShopKick. Mm-hmm. Where you can get points. Have you heard of that? I don't know if y'all have it up here. Houston's such a big city. You know, you could go crazy with stuff like that. But he likes going shopping with me now because he gets his little phone out and does this ShopKick app, and it'll tell him different products, like in the grocery store. And he can go scan that, and it gives him points, and he's working towards earning a Starbucks gift card. So he is willing to go shopping with me, but it's not really something he would choose to do. So that's the first level. You are doing something together, but it's a level one commitment on your part. Level two is pursuits that both you and your husband enjoy. We both like history and museums. He probably likes historical stuff a little more than I do, and I probably like art museums a little more than he does. But we both like that. So when we go somewhere, you know, we enjoy doing that kind of thing together. So we both enjoy that. So that's something we can do something where we are having fun together and we're sharing something and we can talk about it. And it is something he enjoys, so it's a little bit higher level than just doing something where he's just nice and going with me. Level three is pursuits your husband enjoys that you could learn and do, although you do not especially like them. That's the hardest thing to do. But that is a real gift you can give your husband. And let me share with you an example of that with one of my daughters. We've always lived in the city. We've lived in small cities and big cities, but the city. And we're not especially campers. We just never did that when the kids were growing up. I think it's a great thing to do. In Texas, you have to choose your season carefully because of the heat and the mosquitoes. But people still do it. That just was something we never did. So my kids all grew up as city kids. But when my daughter married, my first daughter to get married, her husband loves to hunt and is a big outdoorsman. Well, she loved him, and so she didn't want him to not be able to do that, but she didn't want to spend those long hours away from him. So she, in the very early days, she bought a camo outfit that was the same as his outfit, and she learned how to sit in a deer stand and take her book and turn the pages without making noise so it wouldn't scare the deer away. And they would spend their afternoon together. Because with deer hunting, a lot of your time is waiting for the deer to come. Most people aren't running after them. They put their corn out and then wait for them to come. So I thought that was really creative of her, to learn how to do something that she didn't especially enjoy, but to be with her husband. And then they would camp out and, you know, talk over the campfire. And she learned how to do all kinds of camp meals that he really liked. That's still his favorite thing on his birthday, is for her, even though now they've got four kids, is for her to come out and fix breakfast over a campfire for him. So when they can do that, they still do that. Later on, she learned how to shoot a bow. And he even bought her own bow. And I don't know that she ever used it to hunt with, but hunters just love anything with their weapons. So they had set up a target in their backyard, and she did lots of target shooting with him in the backyard. So it was something that he really enjoyed doing that she learned how to participate in. That's not, you know, I know how to fire a gun, but I've never been hunting in my life. So that was not something that I taught her. It was something she picked up on because it's something her husband loves. And as their first three kids are boys, their youngest is a girl. But as the boys have gotten old enough, they've each gone hunting with their dad. And she makes a big deal out of anything they bring home and about preparing them to go. And they are a hunting family. And that is something that where she has really worked at channeling her interests into something that really interests her husband. So there, you can think of an example. What is something that your husband enjoys that you could learn and do, although you do not especially like them? I mentioned I'm not a big sports participant, but I have learned about the sports that my husband is interested in. And I have a friend who didn't know anything about football, and she bought a book called Football for Dummies and studied it and learned about the different plays and the positions. And she can sit and make comments during the game about, you know, what a good, you know, oh, I'm so glad they used the wishbone in that, or, you know, I don't know that much technical stuff about it. But she really has studied that and learned that. I have another friend whose husband works with computer programming. Well, she took a course in the primary format he uses and can talk with him intelligently about what he does, even though that's the only reason she took that course. It was not something that she could use herself or needed to use. She just did it so she could relate to her husband. Now, I was very impressed with that. She's an artist, so she is, you know, or at least at that point, didn't use the computer that much, but her husband did, and she wanted to enter his world. So just think for a minute. From which of these three lists do you spend most of your time with your husband? Is it in the level one, pursuits you enjoy that he does or could do with you but he doesn't especially like? Is it level two, pursuits you both enjoy? There's nothing wrong with those, but we can do more. Or is it pursuits your husband enjoys that you could learn and do, although you do not especially like them? Talk to him. Find out his level of contentment with your involvement in his life's pursuits. You know, just have one of those times when you can spend a few minutes just talking about stuff. Just ask what he thinks. You know, and don't burst into tears or be offended if he tells you something that he would like you to do with him. You know, be willing to be teachable about it. Be specific. Ask him about his career, professional associations, his spiritual pursuits, hobbies, sports, entertainment. Just find out about those things. You know, you think you live with someone and you're going to know all that stuff, but we spend so much of our day apart from each other. There's all kinds of stuff he does that we won't know about unless we ask. And then make one solid application on how you can be more involved. Along with that, let me make a suggestion. Does he have your picture in his office? If he doesn't have your picture, and maybe you and the children, on his desk, get him one. Let the office know that he is a family man. If it's possible, go eat lunch with him occasionally. I used to even take our little kids up in the office. I wanted those secretaries to know that he had a family. Now, he talked about them all the time, us all the time, so it wasn't an issue. But I still just wanted it to be, I wanted to stake my claim. You know, this one is taken. He was not available. I have a friend whose husband is an airline pilot, and he carries his pictures in his wallet. And regularly, when the flight attendants or whoever starts kind of coming on to him and flirting with him, he brings out his pictures. This is my family. You know, my son is in college and da-da-da. So they know. Make your presence known in the office that he is a family man. And then think about any changes that you can make. Might be physical, mental, social, spiritual. How can you be more available? How can you take an interest in what he's involved in? again, you know, sometimes we think, well, why should I do all this stuff? Shouldn't he do some of this with me? Well, you know, he has his own list. But if we go at marriage with the idea of kind of tit for tat, or I give my 50%, he gives his 50%, that is just not going to work. And it's not God's plan. If we go back to that verse in Ephesians 5, and I know I've shared this before with some of y'all, it says to submit to your wife, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Well, we don't submit to God 50%. God wants our whole heart. If you look through Psalms over and over again, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, he wants our whole heart. Well, we need to give our whole heart and our whole effort towards our husband, too. Not just in the area of submission, but in the area of our relationship with him. Making it a priority. We have to do what is right. 1 Corinthians 13 is the big love chapter that we use a lot at weddings. But frequently, when we counsel with engaged couples, their response to some of the things in 1 Corinthians 13 are, well, you know, we don't have a problem with that. Because when you're engaged, you're so much in love. And you haven't really experienced kind of the daily ins and out of life, because he picks you up and your hair and makeup is perfect and you do something fun together. And then you go home and take it all off and put your T-shirt on and go to bed. But when you're married, you're together 24/7. He sees you on the good days and the bad days, and when you're feeling good and when you're feeling bad, and when you're upset and when you're not. And when he leaves the top off the toothpaste and when he puts it on, or when he throws his clothes on the floor, or whatever the issue is, you're living together, so you see each other differently. The biggest thing I think that stands out in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Sometime read that in a different translation from your regular translation. If you use NIV or New American Standard, read it in the Living or the Amplified, just to gain a fresh perspective on those verses. But basically what this is saying is that love is a choice. It's not the emotion. None of this is talking about the emotion of love. It's talking about things we do because we love that person, and things we choose to do. And it's selfless. You know, that's what true love is. So we're not waiting to see what he does first, you know, and then respond to that. We are doing what's right in the eyes of God. And that's one reason why we present this like we do, where it's husband and wife, because there are things that we do to minister to him that are especially meaningful to a man's makeup. And there are things he does for us that are especially meaningful to the way God has created us as women. And when we are both working together, that's the optimum for growth in our relationship. But if your husband is not doing in one of these, not working in one of these areas, that does not excuse you to not do it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you turn over from 1 Corinthians 13, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Romans 12:2, have I already quoted that today? Some of my things I've talked on are flowing together, but it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So some of these things, a man who ministered to us was named John Crawford, and he used to say, you need to think a new thought, Eleanor, think a new thought. So we need to let God transform our minds to where we are thinking the way Scripture thinks, even though it's foreign to us. And it may be foreign to the relationship you saw your parents have. It may be foreign to just your understanding of the way marriage works. But if this is what Scripture says, then that's what we want to do. You know, even if it goes against kind of our experience or our level of understanding. James 4:17 that says that he who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, for him it is sin. So once we know what to do and choose not to do it, then in God's eyes, we are in sin. So it puts the responsibility on us to do what is right. Welcome. No problem. No problem. Okay. Those are the primary things that I wanted to share. And we have a few minutes left before I have to stop. But why don't we pray? Then if anybody wants to get up and get something to drink or eat, we're going to eat about 12, about noon. They're going to bring lunch in. But if you have questions, if you want to share something you've learned, you know, as I was talking, you kind of thought, oh, yeah, you know, I really learned something about this. Share it with us. It will really help us, benefit us. And it draws you closer together, too, because you're sharing what God's done in your life. That's what God wants us to do with each other. And that's one of the benefits of us meeting together as women, because we feel a little freer to share some of that stuff when the guys aren't around. So would you pray for us, Susan?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for strengthening, Lord, for what it teaches us, Lord, and trains us. God, I pray that we would take these things that you've shown us, that we would put them into practice. Lord, as you desire us to do, that we would not look in the mirror and walk away and forget, Lord, what we've seen. That we would, with your strength and your guidance, Lord, be committed to our husbands, Lord, to love them and serve them as you've called us to do. So we praise you, God, for the ability to do this. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen.